thank you for this time together. We thank you for Pastor Jim, so that your teachings through him can cement in our minds what your will is for us as individuals on earth. Father, we ask you to comfort us during this time where wars are going on and Christians are being targeted just because of Satan working in other people's lives. We ask you to protect them and to comfort us so that we understand what your will is. These times are confusing. We thank you for the teachings that you provide in this classroom. We thank you for this opportunity to learn what you said, your words. We thank you for the future of being able to apply those words to our lives and our families. We ask you to cover us with your understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mike.
All right, John 13 and verse 8. Do you have any questions? Do you have any Bible questions to begin with? John 13, 1, 8. If you don't have one, it's going to be a test tonight. This is a test. All right. I want to know the three different opinions of the Lord's Supper right off. What are they? Transubstantiation, consubstantiation, and memorial. All right. So there we have that. Okay. What, in practicing the Lord's Supper, what are the three different practices of the Lord's Supper? Close communion? Close communion? And open communion. All right. There you go. So we got some of that down. All right. What are the elements of the Lord's Supper? The bread and the wine. All right. What kind of bread? Unleavened bread. All right. And is it ganamatos tason plu or is it oinos? Huh? Both. Ganamatos tason plu is the fruit of the vine. And of course, all grape juice was wine. And if it was there very long, unless you got it fresh squeezed, it began to ferment. Simple as that. So I'm sure it was alcoholic. As simple as that. Anything else now? Do you want to go on with this test or you got a question? Tammy, you got that down?
Yep.
All right. And where in the New Testament letters is the Lord's Supper extremely well explained, just like in the Gospels? And who did it? Who was the writer?
Paul.
Where? No. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. All right. And when some people took the Lord's Supper defiantly, what happened to them? Some of them got sick and some of them got killed. Simple as that. Like Ananias and Sapphira. I believe they were saved people, but they were saved dead people. All right. Simple as that. They were very disobedient. All right. So we looked a little bit about that. How about Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot. We looked at him last week too, didn't we? What about Judas Iscariot? What does Judas mean?
Judah.
All right. What does that mean?
Praise
Jehovah. All right. What does Iscariot mean?
Man from Kerioth.
Which was where?
Near
the cave of Machpelah. All right, near the cave of Machpelah. Where the giants were, and the giants took over that area, you know, when Jacob left the Palestine and went down into Egypt, the giants took over the area around the cave of Machpelah. And that's where Caleb said, "Give me that mountain." That's where the big people were. That's where the giants were, the Nephilim. All right, so we went through our little test tonight, and you got A pluses on it. You did really, really well. Now let's go to John 13 and verse 8. John 13 and verse 8. Legei autou patros. Ou me nipseis mou tous podas eis ton aiona apokrite eisus auto yon me nipso si ouk ekes meros met mou. A mou, that is. Legei autou patros. And he says to him, Peter. Now, Amplified Bible. All right. Go, come right back up there and read from 13:5 or 13:4 upwards. Okay. Let's get our context here.
Now we want to stop.
All right.
Got up from supper, took off his garments, and taking a servant's towel, he fastened it around his waist. Then he poured water into the wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the servant's towel with which he was girded. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are my feet to be washed by you? Is it for you to wash my feet? And Jesus said to him, you do not understand what I'm doing, but you will understand later on. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with or in me, no share of companionship with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head too. And Jesus said to him, anyone who has bathed needs not to wash except his feet, but is clean all over, and you, my disciples, are clean, but not all of you.
There you are. Thank you very much. And he says to him, Legei autou, he says, now this is Peter. Peter, how do we know Peter is the subject here, is the one talking? Brother Dick, tell me why.
Petros ends with a sigma.
That's right. Omicron sigma. That's nominative singular masculine. All right. Thank you. See there? I knew you'd get it. A plus. All right. Peter is the subject. He's the guy that's talking right here. All right. Nominative singular masculine. Peter says, he says to him, who's to him there? That's dative singular masculine third person pronoun. That's Jesus. Know not. Ook me. Ook is an adverb of negation, and me is a particle of negation. He doubles it up. No way. You may pour. Nipses. All right. Brother Dick. It's got a little iota subscript underneath that eta, doesn't it?
Which word?
Under the nipses. Nipses. You need your interlinear. Your other.
Mine doesn't have that.
Okay. Nipses. Nipses, that iota subscript underneath there says that's probably in the subjunctive mode. Not you may. That's the mode of volition. You can't, you may not, you not you may wash. Now, the word wash here, but it really doesn't mean wash, does it? Let's look at these words again.
Yeah, it does. I was looking the wrong place.
Okay, now what does this mean? Baptizo. That means to immerse or to dip. All right? What does that one mean? Can you say that word? This is baptizo, rontizo, and you breathe out, rontizo, because this is a rough breather. Rontizo. Rontizo means to what?
Sprinkle.
Okay? And then we have the word, which this is for the root of that word there. That's nipto, which means to what? To pour. All right, now what would they do when they wash their feet? They take a basin, they take a little pourer, a little dipper, and they'd hold it down there, and they'd pour water over their feet and catch it and then wipe it off. That's the way they do it. Now that is showing the exact act. Okay? Now, getting to the mode of baptism. Is the baptism a baptizo? Is it a rontizo? Or is it a nipto? Baptizo. Now, the Church of England. When the Church of England, was translating the King James Bible. You know, the King James Bible is the Church of England's Bible. That's not a Baptist book. Okay? They burned so many Baptists at the stake for denouncing that Bible when it was printed that they ran out of firewood in England. And they blamed it on the Baptists because they had to burn them at the stake. Okay? So anyway, now, King James, why did they want to have a Bible? Why did the Church of England want to have a Bible? Catholic Church didn't have a Bible, did they? They forbid their people to have a Bible. Why did the Church of England want a Bible in the hands of their people? What was the problem? In the preface of what we call the epistolatory letter, right in the front of the King James Bible, the original one, it tells you why.
Was that the divine right of kings he wanted to reinforce?
No. They were having trouble with Catholics because England kept swaying back and forth between Catholicism and what they call Protestantism, which is the Church of England. Okay? The Church of England was warmed over Catholicism. Henry VIII, when he wanted a wife, you know, he wanted to marry Anne Boleyn, and the Pope wouldn't give him a divorce. So he finally just said, okay, you won't do it. He kept sending people wearing out the ocean back and forth between there and the Pope, trying to get the Pope to let him have a divorce. And finally, when the Pope said no, he said, ha-ha, I'm now the Pope. I'm going to start my own church called the Church of England, which is the Anglican, or the Episcopalian Church today. All right? And he said, I'm taking all your property. I'm going to kick all your priests out that don't come to me. Anyone that won't obey me is out. They go back to Rome. Okay? So he took over every piece of church property in England. He didn't change anything. It wasn't what we call the English Reformation. It didn't happen then. All they did was took over the property. And then he put one person underneath him, which was what? The Archbishop of Canterbury. That's his sub-pope. Okay? And then later on, you know, Mary. Bloody Mary. How many of you have heard of Bloody Mary? Little Mary, Queen of Scots. When she got back in power, this is one of his daughters, when she got into power, she killed every Protestant and tried to bring England back to the Catholic Church. That's why they called her Bloody Mary. Well, then she died, and we go on and on and on, descended finally down to King James. They're still having trouble over there right now, aren't they? In Ireland, between the Protestant and the Catholic. The Protestants are not Protestants. They are the Church of England. Okay? And, of course, the Irish hate English. They just don't like them at all. They don't like the smell of them, the look of them, nothing. Okay? They don't like English. They don't like the English. So, the strongest, most radical Irish are the Irish Catholics, because they're not about to go anything near the Church of England or the English at all. Well, when King James came up, he said, I got to do something here. We got Baptists on one side preaching the Bible, making lots of converts, and we got the Catholic Church over here trying to pull my people back. So what I have to do here is I got to compromise. We got to change the liturgy of the church, which actually Edward did some. That's King Henry VIII's son. He changed the liturgy just a little bit, the worship order of worship. Okay, and he said we've got to draw them. We got to draw these people, and here the Baptists are preaching, and people are being converted all over the place. Okay, so we got to fight the Baptists, which in the epistolatory letter it says those that won't have anything except what's hammered out on their own anvil, their own Bibles, their own Greek and Hebrew. You know, we've been famous for that. We used to be famous for that. Not so much anymore. Anyway, and on the other side, the Romish people. So they were fighting the Catholics and they're fighting the Baptists. So they had to have something there that would intrigue the people to get them to leave Catholicism. Catholicism is nothing but ceremonies and rote and superstition. So they started going away from the superstition some. A little bit further toward the Baptist side, except they didn't want to take that side. So when they were translating the Bible, King James said, don't you dare translate anything in that Bible that's contrary to the doctrines of the Church of England. Well, the Church of England, actually Henry VIII was baptized by immersion. but they started sprinkling and pouring. So when they came to the word baptizo, they said, what are we going to do? If we put immerse down there, they will say the Baptists are right. So what are we going to do? He said, don't do anything. Just transliterate it. Don't just hide it. So there's where you have the word baptism. It means sprinkling or pouring or whatever. You know, it's just all it is. It's a ceremony, but it's not a ceremony. Baptism is a church ordinance, and it is immersion only. You go back so far, and everybody is immersing. Finally, then what we have is effusion, which is a heavy pouring. They take a bucket, not a bucket, but a bathtub full of water and pour on somebody. And finally, it gets down to sprinkling and pouring. Okay? Did I help you a little bit understand what's going on? Here we have the word nepto. Yes.
If they were going to translate it, I mean, we're used to the word baptism just because that's what we've heard for so long. If they were going to translate it, do we know what it would have been?
Dip or immerse. The sacred name Bible called John the Dipper or John the Immerser. If you really translate it, if you look in some of the literal translations, it will say John the Dipper or John the Immerser, or he dipped him in the Jordan River. Jesus was dipped in the Jordan River. That's what it should be translated. It can't be translated anything else. Our word from this, it goes through two languages down to English.
Right.
Okay. Baptizo in Latin is mergio. Okay. And then it gets to English, which is immerse, which comes right out of Latin. Okay. So we had a little.
Can we digress another minute? When was infant baptism introduced?
Well, infant baptism was introduced when the church and the state became one. The reason for infant baptism was after Constantine the Great. I'm going to teach another class on church history. You've got there's 26 good ones out there right now. Real good classes. All right. But Constantine the Great, when he took over the church and married the church to the state, and Baptists were squalling, and of course they were getting killed over that one too. You could only be licensed. They finally said only a certain amount of bishops or pastors could be licensed in the city and no one else. Anybody else is a rebel. And that's when they had the Council of Nicaea and all that. You know, we hear about all these nice councils they had. Well, they weren't nice. Okay? Not quite. Anyway, so they said, let's control the masses. How do we control the masses? Number one, when a person's born into the world, we got to make them a church member. Right off. They're a member of the church and a member of the state. So we give them 9 days to baptize their infants, or else they're fined and killed. The Catholic Church finally, in their grossest behavior and horrible behavior in the Dark Ages, they would take Baptists and they would capture them. And they would take their babies and they'd put them in a warm tub of water and they'd slit the baby's wrist so the blood wouldn't coagulate. And they said, tell us when you want the baby baptized while he's still breathing. And so they would do that. And of course the Baptists would let their children die because they weren't going to baptize a child for salvation. Baptism to the Catholic Church is a sacrament. It is a vehicle of grace. But that's not what it is. Neither is the Lord's Supper. That's another thing. In the Lord's Supper that we studied, the Catholic Church and almost every Protestant denomination, the Lord's Supper or communion is a vehicle of grace. There's only one vehicle of grace in the Bible, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's a memorial service. That's all. It's not a sacrament. It's not a vehicle of grace. Period. Did I answer your question? All right. Marriage was another one. Until the 1950s, and many Baptist churches today, if you go down and get a license to get married, they will exclude you for spiritual fornication of marrying, not keeping the separation of church and state. They said the church doesn't have any right. I mean, the state has no right over spiritual matters at all. The primitive Baptist today will exclude you from church if you get a license to get married. And for thousands, hundreds of years, they would not do that. But two ways they control the masses: baptism you become a member of the church and a member of the state, and that's when they had godfathers and godfathers, all the godmothers and godfathers business. That's where it all came from. The reason for that is a baby can't believe, so somebody's got to get up there and make a profession of faith. They knew you had to make a profession of faith before you get baptized. How can an infant do that? An infant is a napios, which means what? What's napios mean? Speechless baby. It doesn't have to talk yet. How could it make a profession of faith? So you have a godfather and a godmother to stand in there for. And then when they get up to be 12 years old and they make confirmation, they confirm what the godmother and the godfather said, which is all hogwash. Doesn't it? You aren't going to find any of that in the Bible at all. That's all Catholicism. In any denomination, all of the Protestant denominations came out of Catholicism. Baptists never had anything to do with Baptists. Real Baptists are not Protestants. Real Baptists are not Protestants. They were never part of the Catholic Church. They protested the Catholic Church, but they're never part of it. All right. Know not you may wash, you may pour water on the feet of me, the podos, forever. No way in the world. This is never going to happen. Eistoniona. And he answered Jesus to him, unless, if not, I may pour water on your feet, not you have part with me. You're not going to have any part with me. 13 and verse 9 now. Lege auto semon. Petros kyrie. Me tus podos mu monon. Ala kai. Now see, you can read kai in English, can't you? How about toss? Does that anything? That's just like English. How hard is that? All right. And then keros. Kai again, right in English. You don't have to know Greek at all. Tain. Kafalein. All right? And he says to him, Simon Peter. What does Simon mean? What? It means to hear. The word, actually, Simon should be Simeon. One of Jacob's sons, Simeon. Remember, his mother said, the Lord has heard me. So she named him Simeon. All right? Simeon and Simon are the same name. And then Petros. Petros, what does that mean? A little pebble. Okay? What is the Aramaic for it? Aramaic. For the same name. Come on now. Randy, you got it. Aramaic for one of Simon's other, Simon or one of Peter's other names.
Cephas.
Cephas, that's Aramaic. Cephas. It's Cephas. 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 All right, that's a little stone. All right? Simon, Cephas, and Petros. That was his name. Kyrie, Lord. And here we have a devocative singular masculine, Kyrie. All right? Os, on a. That's the eight cases. Nominative, genitive, oblique, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. Vocative is a case of address. All right? Case of address. He said to him, Simon Peter, Lord, not. Now, he only uses one. One particle of negation here now. Not the feet of me only, but also the hands and the head. I want you to wash my hands and I want you to wash my head. Now, back then, in this period of time, people didn't bathe their bodies. Didn't do that. Did you know it? Didn't do that. When the Europeans came to this country, the Indians could smell them for a mile. They did not bathe. They couldn't understand that. He says, you can smell them for a mile. And so they invented perfume to cover up that bad odor, okay? That's where that perfume business came in. The Indians took baths. They didn't want anybody to smell them. They wanted to slip up on somebody, you know. You go out there in the woods and try to slip on a bear when you smell like an Englishman. Or an Italian Spaniard, whatever. Those people didn't bathe. They washed their feet, they washed their face, they washed their hands, and everything else stayed the same. And that's the way it was. They liked that odor. If you go over there in some countries today, when I went over there in the Middle East in 1975 and 76, those Middle East countries, you know what I'm talking about. It will knock you down. You want to be upwind from all of it, except they're all around you. Let me tell you just a little bit of historical. This is not kind of weird, but let me tell you this little story. This is the type of people and the mindset. These people did not bathe. Taking a immersion, immersing yourself, which the Jews did, was different from all the rest of the world. They immersed themselves. A woman, after her monthly time, was immersed 12 times, one for each tribe of Israel. Okay? And they had a ceremonial cleansing. The men did. Before you went into the temple to pray, you took a bath. Immersion. All right? You were immersed. Baptism goes all the way back to Abraham. Okay? Well, here, just wanted to wash his hands and wash his feet and wash his feet. Not the rest of his body. Just like that. Now, Napoleon Bonaparte wrote a letter to Josephine. I'll be home in a few months. Don't bathe until I get there. This is history. Don't bathe. Lege auto Simon Peter. All right, and he says to him, Simon Peter, Lord, not the feet only, but also the hands and the head. 13:10. Lege auto. Ho Jesus, ho lalomenos, uk eke, creon, e me, tus podos, nipsaste, all estem, katharos, holos, kai, hemes, katharoi, este, all uki pontes. And he says to him, by the way, lege there, somebody decline that, or conjugate that for me, not decline it. Somebody conjugate that. Look at your little interlinear there and you decline lege for me. O-A-S-A-O-N-E-D-U-C-A-N. That's present indicative active. That's the endings, okay? What is this? Now, just read it out. Learn to read what it says down there. Randy, can you read that? 3PS. What does that 3PS mean? Third person singular. Present indicative active. Present indicative active. Third person singular, present indicative act. And he says to him, to Jesus, the one having bathed. Look at that word, luo, that means to wash. This means the thorough washing. This is baptism, okay? This is thoroughly washing. The one having been thoroughly washed. Now, it's nominative singular masculine. See that hole in the front of that, Brother Dick? That's a nominative singular masculine definite article, okay? Ho is right here. It's an O with a rough breather, which is ho. Okay? What's the feminine definite article, nominative singular feminine? Hey. Okay, what's the neuter? Toe. All right? What is the one for Hebrew? That's it. That's all of it. Now, you have to realize the Greek has a definite article in front of every noun. Number, gender, and case agreeing with it. That's why you can take John 1 and 1, John 1, 14, and thrash your witnesses. They're done. It's all over with. Their theology is done away with, burned up. Masculine, feminine, neuter. All right? And then in Hebrew, it's just one definite article, period. For everything. All right? That's simple. Yes, brother.
So the definite article is
the. Yes. Except it's masculine, feminine, or neuter. In Hebrew, you only have masculine and feminine words. In Greek, you have masculine, feminine, and neuter words.
But it doesn't change the way you say it. Like in Spanish, different for male or female the way it's pronounced.
Mijo, mija.
Right.
Yeah.
L-Y-O-A ending. Uh-huh. Pronounced different. But these look different.
Well, see, Spanish is from Latin, which is an inflected language. German is inflected. Russian is inflected. French is inflected. Italian is inflected. English is a crippled language. It's a poor language. The other languages are inflected. This language is the most perfect language that was ever written on a piece of paper right here. The most definite right here. And God put His Word in it. He put His Bible in it. So you can't make mistakes with it. See, this is real good.
How do you pronounce those?
Ho. That's like a H-O.
Uh-huh.
And then hey, just like hey, H-A-Y, hey. And toe, T-O, toe. Ho, hey, toe. Say ho, hey, toe. That's real simple.
But that's what they're called. That's not they're what they're meaning.
Toe heuristikon arthron or ho heuristikon arthron, which means the definite article in Greek. In the little Greek grammar that you have there, it writes all this out in even the Greek language. Most grammars don't put down the real Greek language. And that little bitty one right there, the one I wrote, it's actually got it in there. It's actually, it gives you the terms in Greek for the cases and everything in there. Not very many grammars do that, but that's what we call extremely brief. There's no baloney in there, only facts. Only the facts. Remember when, what was it, Dragnet? Only the facts. The one having been bathed, not he has need except the feet to wash, to pour water over. But he is katharos. Katharos. What English name comes from this? What?
Cathartic.
What?
Cathartic.
Catharsic. Yeah, catharsis. Which means what? The cleansing. Okay, what name comes from this? What personal name comes from it?
Kathy.
Kathy or Kathleen comes from this word. All right. Means clean. All right. Holos. What English word comes from this? Whole or entire. Much of our language comes from Greek. All of the medical terms come from Greek. Where do the legal terms come from? Latin. Why? Why? Why do the Greek terms, why do the scientific terms come from Greek and the legal terms from Latin? Who knows that besides Roger and Dakota? When Constantine married the church to the state, not long after that, then we have Jerome over there translating the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into Latin. And the Bible was forbidden to be written in any other language but Latin, because only the educated knew Latin, and then a common man, they could twist and wrangle them if they didn't know that Bible, and they forbid the Bible to be in any other language. And the Baptists were running around hiding with one page of the Bible. And some churches only had one page, and the preacher preached from that every day. The Baptists, that is, I'm talking about. The Paulicians, why did they call them the Paulicians? Because they had all the writings of Paul's writings, okay, which were very more sound churches. All right. Constantine the Great forbid the Bible from being. They set in the Council of Nicaea. They set down what the doctrines of the Bible were, which at that time is pretty sound, except. It set a standard, and they would get around some way that you didn't believe what they believed, and so they would execute you. Your pastors had to pass their recommendations. There were no freedom. That's when freedom of religion ceased to be. Okay, it ceased to be, and the Catholic Church became the dominant legal factor of the world. And what language was it in? Latin. Greek is all scientific terms and medical terms are from Greek because of the Greek medicine. Greek medicine came all the way down into the 1800s. It was wrong, but it had a great effect. In America, George Washington, when they were bleeding him to death and doing all kinds of stuff that was detrimental to his health, if they just got him a Cherokee Indian doctor, he could have saved his life. Because they had the idea that you got to balance, that you got bad blood, so you got to bleed it out. They bled him to death. Let's go on a little bit further.
Jim,
yes.
Was it the Arian heresy? Was
the Arius of Alexandria.
In that
I think it's about 400 AD. Arius of Alexandria was he didn't believe in the deity of Christ.
He was the first Jehovah's Witness.
Well,
sort of.
The idea, that idea, yes. It goes all the way back to Arius of Alexandria. And not he has need except the feet of him to be poured upon, but he is clean entirely. And ye, clean ye are. You all are. Look at that word este there. You all are. Second person plural present indicative active. That comes from Amy, which I did not write down there. Amy
looks like this. That's the root of it.
What's the root of this in Hebrew? Of that verb? What is the root in Hebrew of that verb? Page 224 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, and page 243 in Kohler and Bumgardner, will tell you that is to be. That's the word to be. And that is the root of the name Jehovah, the one who shall become, or the one who shall, the one who is going to be, the becoming one. 13 and verse 11.
That's now,
that's I am, yes. That's the word ego, Amy. All right. 13 and verse 11. Now, he tells them that all of you are clean except for one. All right? All of you are clean. 13 and verse 11. A day, gar, ton, para, dedonta, auton, dia, tuto, epain, hoti, uke, pontes, katharoi, estin. Esti, that is. For he knew. Look at that pluperfect now. For he knew. He knew for himself. He knew. By experience, he knew the one handing over him. Para didonta. That comes from para and didomi. He knew the one that was going to betray him. Who was that? Judas or Judah Iscariot. The one betraying him. And now look at this. Present participle active. What is participle? What kind of a thing is that? In English, it's a gerund. The idea of the gerund. What is a gerund thing? It's one of them ing things. Ing. Do. Do ing. Go. Go ing. You understand what we're talking about? It's a continuing thing, something that goes on. Now, when did Judas betray Jesus? All the time. He never did cease betraying. He stole the money. He was the treasurer of the church. The church was in existence, of course. And he was the treasurer of the church, and he kept on pilfering the bag. That's what the Bible says. And, of course, when you steal from the Lord, you have the God of heaven walking around here. And you're stealing from his church. That's betrayal. Even going out and performing the miracles of an apostle was betrayal. Because he didn't believe. Judas did not believe. He was just going along for the ride. Okay? For he knew the one handing over him. And look at that word alton there, Brother Dick. That's got an omicron nu on the end of it. And what does that tell us? That's accusative singular masculine third person pronoun. That's what it is. All right. What's that in Hebrew, brother? Roger? Hugh. Hugh. All right. Accusative singular masculine third person pronoun. Dia, because. That is an idea of causation. Because this, he said, that not all clean ye are. Not all clean ye are. Not all of you are clean. 13 and verse 12. Hote, un, enepsen, tus, pudas, auton, kai, eleben, ta, hematia, Alto, Kai, Ana, Pesen, Paulin, Epain, Altois. Isn't that Altois there? Could you read that if it was in English? No different. All right. Genoskete. T tea, that's real easy too, isn't it? That's like in the English. And then pepoika, and then himen. When therefore he washed, he poured over the feet of them. See, now it tells you the actual act. He poured water over the feet of them. He poured water over the feet. He didn't sprinkle them. He poured water over. He took a dipper and poured water over their feet. I want you to understand what that nepto means. Okay? He washed them. He took the garments of him, and that was the towel that he put around himself. Okay? And he laid up, he reclined again. Now, they didn't sit in chairs like you're sitting in chairs today. They laid up to a little short table on a cushion. Again. And he said to them, ye know what I have done to you. Do you understand what I've done to you? All right. Tammy, have you got a Bible in front of you? Could you read the last two verses that we just had come up here and read them for me? The last two verses. All right. Let's look and see what it says here. He set aside his garments in Matia. All right.
11 and 12. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you?
All right. Do you know what I have done to you? After he laid it, thank you very much. 13:13. That ought to be a lucky number. My grandmother used to work in the Rio Motel, which is out on Union Avenue, out there, way out before you get can't remember the road over there, or goes over there. Anyway, she worked at the Rio Motel, and they had a room number 31. It wasn't 13, it was 31. 13:13. We know the Bible is not unlucky, except for the lost. They're going to be judged by it. Himes, phanete, me ho didaskalos, kai ho kyrios, kai kalos legete, eimi gar. Ye call. Look at that word ye. Okay, that's a second person pronoun. It is nominative plural second person pronoun. Himes. All right? Himes. If it was himes, it would be we. Nominative plural first person. All right? Here it is, nominative plural second person pronoun. And ye call. Look at the word phonete. Somebody conjugate that one for me now. It's written right down there in front of you on your little deal. Learn how to read that. Noah? Oh. Go ahead, brother.
Oh. Would be second person, I don't know.
Second person, plural.
Plural, okay.
All right. Present.
Present.
Indicative, active.
Indicative, active.
All right. Phoneo. What word in English do we get from this? Phonograph. All right, phonograph. All right, phonics. All of that, brother. Yeah. All the words to hear. All right, phone. Me, ho doskalos. And ye call me ho doskalos, teacher. Now, he didn't say Lord. He said teacher. This word here is the word for teacher. It means to teach. It means to make, to cause to repeat. When I repeat things a lot, because I want you to be able to repeat things. When you can repeat things, that means you know it. When you can say it, you know it.
Excuse me.
Yes.
Why would you say teacher rather than rabbi? Just because he addressed himself.
If it would be rabbi, it would be rabbi. This rabbi was not teacher. Tell me what rabbi is. Okay, what is rabbi?
Lawyer.
Doctor.
Doctor.
Doctor. Rabbi is a term for doctor of theology. Didaskalos is a lower form. Okay? He didn't say rabbi. He didn't say Kyrios, master, or anything here. You call me just teacher. You just call me teacher. Okay? This isn't a high term. This is a lower term. There's elevated. Rabbi is a very elevated term, but it comes from Hebrew and Aramaic.
They would address him as rabbi and master.
What? They, in places, yes. In places, they call Jesus rabbi. Okay? He'd call him master, teacher, or doctor of theology. Okay? But here, he's not using that term. He's not using a high term. He said, you just call me teacher. And the Lord, and well, you say, he said, yeah, you call me teacher, and then, Kyrios, Lord and Master. All right? That is Lord and Master. That is equivalent to Adonai in Hebrew. Adonai means what? What does Adonai mean? Master, king, Lord, potentate. Okay? Adonai ha'Adonaim in Hebrew. What does that mean, Brother Roger? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right? He's not using in those terms, but down here, then he says, and then, yes, Adonai, Master, Jehovah, Adonai, any of those things, that you can use all of that. And well, that's good. Good, you say, that's a little adverb. Ye say, I am. For I am that. He said, yes, I am a teacher. Low form. Yes, I am Jehovah, Master. And then he says, at last, I am. All right. Now you can infer that means that he was the great I am. But it finishes that sentence because that's the to be verb in the sentence also. For gar. Gar is for. That's a conjunction of casual particle. Gar. All right. Page 75 in the Analytical Lexicon. Page 1190 in A.T. Robertson's big Greek grammar. Brandy.
Wasn't there a thing, a prophecy about the coming Christ would be priest, king? It was like a tri-something, and or maybe it was just both priest and king, and David was the only other one or something?
He was the Davidic. He came after the Davidic order. Okay? Now, you have to realize that David wasn't a priest. Even though he was the spiritual leader and he sang and all that kind of stuff, he was not a Levite. Okay? He was a king. All right? He was of the lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, that's where the kings would come from. Judah, Yehuda. All right, and he was the most powerful one. If you read the book of Judah, if you read the book of Jasher, and you read about Judah, Judah was a tremendous warrior. I mean, warrior. That man was invincible. He was a terrible warrior. When he walked down into Egypt, those people were scared to death of him. As long as those boys of Jacob were alive, Jacob was a great warrior. When he was over 100 years old, he was fighting the Canaanite wars right out there with his boys, shooting bows and arrows and throwing spears. And Judah was jumping over the walls and slaying people with both hands. He was rough. He would climb the walls, just climb the walls like a spider and get up there and use two swords and kill people right and left, just clear the walls off. They said one Judah could kill 10,000 men. What was David? What did it say about David? Saul killed his thousand. David killed his 10,000s like his great grandfather Judah. Okay? Now there's a lot more to that than meets the eye. You go back. Those Jews believe that book of Jasher.
So the priests were supposed to come from the tribe of Levi. The kings are supposed to come from the tribe of Judah.
Yes. But Jesus is our high priest after the order of what? Melchizedek. Not the Levites. He is our priest after the order of Melchizedek. He had no beginning, he had no end. See John 1 and 1 again. It tells us, whoever the writer of the book of Hebrews says he had no beginning and had no end. All right? Just like John 1:1, Sharon.
this is something that has always puzzled me, because John the Baptist's father was a priest. So that branch of the family were Levites.
But that was they were married into that priest. They were Levites, yes.
But a Levite has to marry a Levite in order to stay a priest. Mary had to have some Levite in her.
She wasn't. Mary's lineage is in the book of Luke.
But not from the female side.
That's from the female side, yes.
No, but it's her father's.
Yes.
Not
well,
her mother's. So
one of the women married into that family. Okay, one of the women married into that Levite family.
A Levite can only marry a Levite if their kid was going to, for the priesthood. I thought they had to stay.
There was a lot of rules bent. They bent a lot of rules. All right, they bent a lot of rules. Did they ever keep the law?
No.
It was down there, but they did what they were going to do anyway. Did David keep the law? No, but he was a lawgiver, wasn't he? All right. He was a lawgiver, but he didn't keep the law. 13:14, do you want to go on one more verse, or you got any questions? We went from 13:8 through 13. You want to quit right there?
I want to do one more.
Well, you want to do one more? Okay, we'll do 14. We'll get off that unlucky number, all right. Eun, ego, and epse, himon, tus podas, ho kirios, kai ho didaskalos, kai himes, Ophilete alelon niptain tus podas. Since therefore I washed ye, look at that word, I washed ye. Now, it's not I wash, which I have down there, but literally it's I washed. Why is it I washed? Tell me why it's I washed. First person singular, first aorist, indicative active. What's first aorist tell us? Punctiliar action, it happened. It's what we call, it's like historically it happened. It happened at a point of time. And he did that one time. He washed her feet. I washed, and literally I poured water over of ye the feet. The Lord and the teacher did this. The Lord and the teacher. All right? The teacher and the Lord high. He goes from bottom to top. Just the teacher to high Lord. Kyrios, have an eye. Also, ye, look at this now. Second person plural, present, imperative, active. Ye ought to. Ye ought to of one another to wash, literally to pour water over the feet. All right? I wrote down here many years ago, man's ego is one of the most vile enemies. Humility is so hard to attain and to keep. And you don't really know when you have it, and you don't really know when you lose it. Who was the most humble man in the Bible? And he wrote that.
Moses.
And people say, well, he didn't write the end of, what? He wrote five books, which you call the Pentateuch, which you call Moses' Law, and that's what the Samaritans said. Samaritans wouldn't have anything but the five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And right at the end of all of that, what it says, and Moses was the most humble person, and God took him. Now, a lot of people say, well, we know that Moses didn't write that. Why do we know that Moses didn't write that? Was God capable of inspiring Moses to write this? Well, sure he was. Why wouldn't he have written it? I believe in literal interpretation of the Bible. I think that Moses could have written down about his death. God told him he's going to die. I have no problem with that. Somebody else doesn't have to pin that at the end of it. God could have had him, inspired him to write down that. Dr. Carl E. Farah, one of my teachers, says, and God just kissed Moses and put him to sleep. He loved him. God loved that man. That man was a humble man. You just read all about Moses. Moses was an extremely humble man. And he tried to serve the Lord. And he became angry. Remember when he became angry? And he struck the rock the second time, which was in defiance. Because the second rock that he struck was a rock that he was supposed to speak to. The Lord, when he came the first time, the first and second coming of the Lord, that's what those rocks represented. The first coming, Jesus was struck. But the second time, he strikes. That's different, isn't it? So he wasn't supposed to speak. He was supposed to strike it. He was supposed to speak to it. All right. Any other questions? Is that enough now? 13:8. 8 through 14. All right. Any other further questions? I'll answer something else if you want one. Sharon.
Why is it in the church, all the Christian churches, the whole umbrella thing, very few times do they have a foot washing when this is part of that same dinner and he's saying, do this. This is what you should do. I mean, I know it's symbolic, but that's totally left out.
Some of your primitive Baptists do foot wash. And the Free Will Baptists, it is an ordinance. Now, foot washing is not an ordinance. It is not an ordinance. We want to know that. It wouldn't do you any harm to wash people's feet, but what you do is when you have somebody come to your home, I don't care, they look up to you like this, you treat them like kings. That's washing your feet. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. You don't have to wash a person's feet to wash their feet. I don't care if you're higher than they are or lower than they are or whatever. If you're a host to somebody, treat them like $1 million. Treat them like they're royalty. When you treat them like they're royalty, you're washing their feet. You're humbling yourself to them. Feed them. Give them a glass of water. Whatever. You know, do whatever you can do for them. Do it.
The Mennonites and Mennonite brethren practice foot washing until
The Mennonites are Baptist. They're primitive Baptist, okay? Mennonites are primitive Baptist. Your Amish are Baptist. All these people come from Baptist backgrounds. Why do the Mennonites and why do the Amish look so weird? Why do they look so weird? They dress different than everybody. They have different customs. Why? Because the Baptists had to hide out. And they looked different than everybody else. The Baptists looked different than everybody else. They were hid out to believe what they believed. Of course, we know Menno Simmons was a Catholic priest, but he got converted by Baptist. And those Baptists came out of the valleys of the Piedmont, where they'd been there for thousands of years, hundreds of years, back in there hid out. When the Catholic Church found where they were, they traced them back in there, they went in there, and they raped the women. They cut their bodies up and ate them. If you read John Moreland's The Ecclesiastical History of the Churches of the Valleys of the Piedmont, you will see the names of those women that were raped and eaten. John Moreland was a part of the Church of England, and they investigated what the Catholic Church did in the Valleys of the Piedmont. These were primitive Baptists back there. These were descendants of the Paulicians that had come through from Turkey and all the way up into that area. It's all on church history. What were written in the church history classes? There's 26 of them there. There's 16 videos, too. And they're not as complete a class. Yes, Sharon?
I read a novel once. It was set within a group of Cathari.
Yeah, they were Paulicians, Cathari. They were called many different terms. Yeah, Cathari means the clean ones, the pure ones. The Catholics were flagrantly evil. They killed people. They murdered people. They were the Islam of the day. They were the radical Islam of that time. You see, radical Islam today, all they're doing is copycatting what the Catholic Church did during the Dark Ages. And the Catholic Church, of course, when Islam began, you know, around 600 A.D., from there on out, the Catholic Church and Islam were wrangling each other. And the Baptists were sitting back and said, look at these heathens. They're heathens. Islam is heathens today. They're heathens. They don't act like humans. That's inhuman behavior. Christianity, true religion, does not persecute somebody else because you're not part of them. Never in the history of Baptists did you ever see them have a state church, even though they could have. Rhode Island was a Baptist colony. They didn't have a state church, and they never persecuted anybody else for what they believed. They sure preached to them. They tell them they were going to hell and all that kind of stuff, but they didn't do anything to them. Go on. They believed in volition. All right. Anything else? Nothing else. Yes, Brother Noah.
I'm still a little confused how to differentiate between close communion
is members of a church only. We have a local body of believers. Two ordinances, two local churches, well, they're only local churches. Catholicism means universal. The idea, the Protestants took the universal church idea where they have one big church. That's not true. It's local individual churches. Each local individual church has power over its members. And that is what we call close communion. Okay? Closed communion is like Catholicism and the Lutherans and some missionary Baptist practice, which is unscriptural. Okay? They should be practicing close communion, not closed communion. And then we have open communion, which is not a biblical thing. It's just where you just do whatever. Somebody, you want to come in and take the Lord's Supper with us, do it. All right? So there's the three things. Do you have it now?
Who's exempt in closed?
In what?
Who do they exempt when you're talking about closed?
Closed?
Yeah.
Closed communion. You have to be a member of that society. When you go to a Catholic wedding or a Catholic funeral, sometimes they will offer communion. All right? But they will only offer the communion to the communicants, to the members of the Catholic faith.
How's that different from closed?
That's closed.
But closed and closed.
Close at the Baptist trait. Oh. That's for a local church ordinance. Baptists never used to accept anybody else's baptism. They wouldn't accept anybody else's baptism. They guarded their baptism with their lives. And so that's why they got the name Anabaptist. Anabaptists. Baptists were called Anabaptists. They rebaptized everybody that came to them. Unless they knew some other scriptural body of believers over there that they absolutely knew was a part of the family or an association, they wouldn't accept any believers. And any of the other believers that came to them, they baptized them.
So in closed communion, you have to be part, like you can say, any Catholic can partake in any Catholic, but a Baptist can partake in a Catholic. But in closed, it's specifically
that church. That's what Baptists practiced up until the night. All Baptists practiced that until 1950. That was
our church practices open.
They did not before. They did not practice. They practiced close communion for many, many years. When I became a member here, they were practicing close communion.
I think they got the basics.
Yes. They didn't try to regulate it.
Right.
Yeah. Because it's too big to regulate. But they used to say, when they were taking communion, if you're a member of this church, if you've been saved, you've been baptized, and you're a member of this church in good standing, you know, you can take the Lord's Supper with us. And that's what most missionary Baptists say. And all Southern Baptists were called Southern Orthodox Missionary Baptist Churches at one time. The reason why they had the name missionary there was why? They were not hard shells. They believed that you should evangelize people. The primitive Baptists or the hard shell Baptists did not send out missionaries at all. They only preached to the elect. They figured that if you're the elect, that God's going to get you here. There's no way you can resist His call. So we don't need to send a missionary out. So that's why they called missionary Baptists. All right. Anything else? Did I answer all of your questions tonight? Maybe. Maybe.
I still have a question about the lineage.
The lineage?
The Levi, the Judah, the priest, the king.
Okay.
Somewhere in my head, there was prophecy that Christ would be both.
He was priest and king, like after the order of Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews. He was a priest and king, but only him.
I'll go back.
Yeah. After the order of Melchizedek, he's not a priest.
No,
so to speak. He was not from the priestly family. Somebody in his family definitely married into the Levites, absolutely, somewhere down the line. We know that. That happened. Okay? But he was not claiming to be a Levite. He did not claim to be a priest. But the Bible says that he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, a high priest. A high priest after the order. What does the name Kohen mean? What does the name Kohen mean? What? Priest and king. Kohen, the name Kohen, means priest and king. Or kingly priest. Kohen.
Psalm 110, verse 4, I think.
Okay.
The first mention of not the first mention of Melchizedek.
Yeah. Yeah. Do you want to read that? You want to come up here and read that?
Sure.
All right. We're going on a little bit over tonight. We do this, you know. I've had 2-hour classes.
Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
All right. And that's a prophecy of what? Of the Messiah King.
About the Lord Jesus.
Of the Messiah King. All right.
Let me pray while I'm up here.
That would be fine.
Let's see.
Do you have any other questions? All right, Brother Dick, lead us in prayer. Dismiss us in prayer. Then.
Father, thank you for this time together, and we just thank you for Brother Jim's ability to teach us. We pray that we might apply the things that we're learning to our own lives, and as we go forth, as he often says, go out and do something eternal. Lord, we ask you to bring us into contact with those who are hungry to hear your word. Help us to be willing to share. And we pray for this baby that will soon be born. We just pray that you'd have your hand on that child especially and be raised in a holy home. We thank you again for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.